For the sermon this morning, I'm going to read from the book Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. You know it as the Lord's Prayer. On Sundays, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to keep going to go through the sermon series through Ephesians, but today we're going to take a little bit of a break from that to do the Lord's Prayer this morning. First, because we have the annual meeting coming up, and it seemed fitting to just take a breather and let the text sort of fit with what we've been talking about. But the second reason, and probably just as important to some staff members, is that the way our sermons had lined up in Ephesians, Pastor Nick was scheduled to preach on the verses, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And he wasn't interested in doing that for some reason. I don't know why. He asked if we could alter the schedule a little bit. And so we did, and so now he gets to keep his job, and I'll get fired in about 5 weeks or so in that thing. So we want to do Matthew chapter 6, a one-week break, and then we'll jump back into Ephesians next week. You know this, probably know it very well as the Lord's Prayer, and you probably know it in several traditional ways, but I'm just reading it out of the NIV Bible. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen." I want to keep it simple and quick this morning. We as a congregation have been praying and discerning God's will for the life of our church and discerning his plans for the life of our church. And as I was thinking about that and thinking about what appropriate message would be fitting, I was thinking about, well, what it is in our own lives to discern and seek God's face. If you've ever come to Wednesday night Bible study, I've shared with you an interesting theory that I have. I don't know that I've ever shared it from the pulpit, but I'll do that today. And my interesting theory is this, is that it's interesting to me that Jesus came in the world he came into, and the different groups that were there that were actually expecting him to show up missed him. And they missed him for different reasons, right? They're waiting for the Messiah, and they actually miss him for different reasons. But what has always stood out to me is that I feel very strongly that the reasons they miss him back then are the exact same reasons we miss him today. And so I know it's a little bit different, but as we pray this Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and we ask God's kingdom in our world, and we get mad at him sometimes because his kingdom doesn't look like what we want it to look like, maybe we need to pray over some of these groups and ask ourselves, do we fall into one of these categories? So for us as Redeemer, this certainly is, let's not be like any of these groups, but also for you personally. If you're a visitor or if you've been here a long time, if there's anything in your life that you're seeking God's will for and you're wondering, well, what's going on? I would just challenge you to pray through these four categories and see if one of them speaks to you at this point. All right, so that's what we'll do this morning. First, think about the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We pause there, and most Christians, whether they realize it or not, don't believe the next part because they are simply eager to get to heaven and don't care about what happens here on earth. But that's not what Jesus wants you to pray. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So he's telling you the kingdom of God is always at work around you. God is always doing things here in this earth. Your job isn't to be in a holding pattern until you can get to heaven. You've got purposes and reasonings and things that God is calling you to do on this earth. Well, several of you are probably in the camp that I've been, is where you say to yourselves, well, wait a minute, I'm looking for God, I'm seeking him, but I can't find him. It seems like nothing much is going on. You feel like you're missing the kingdom of God. Your heart is there. You're willing to look for him, but it's just not being revealed. And this is the point I would remind you that this actually happened to Jesus. There's a story of a guy named John the Baptist who was the very first to figure out who Jesus was. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." But later on in his life when he's in jail, he emails, well, he doesn't email Jesus, but you know, however they did back in the day. And he says, "Are you the one who is to come, or do we need to wait for another?" He said, "Did I get it wrong? Did I miss the kingdom of God?" There's another story where Jesus tells the Pharisees they're looking for the kingdom of God, and they say, Jesus says, well, the kingdom of God is not here or there. The kingdom of God is among you. It's present. So if you are somebody that's looking for the kingdom of God at work, I want to affirm for you as your pastor, it is at work on earth as it is in heaven. And if you can't see it, maybe one of the following four things is happening. Group number one, the Pharisees. Most of you know the Pharisees from the Bible. Jesus didn't get along with the Pharisees too much. Why did they miss him? Well, if you read the encounters that he has with Jesus, the main problem seems to be Jesus is not following their rules. They've got all sorts of rules about when you fast and when you shouldn't fast. All sorts of rules about when you should wash your hands and when you shouldn't wash your hands. All sorts of rules about who you should and who you should not hang out with. And they seem to get mostly miffed when Jesus breaks their rules. Now, nowadays, we quickly throw the Pharisees under the bus as they're the bad guys. And certainly in the Gospels, they don't paint a great picture. But you have to remember this, if you know the history. Back in the day, the Pharisees were the good guys. And the reason was this, is because the temple had been corrupted by the Sadducees. I'll get to them in just a second. And so the Pharisees were the grassroots folks that kept the Bible and kept the Old Testament and kept the spiritual things in place. They were the folks that from the small towns that had seen how corrupt the temple had gotten, how corrupt Jerusalem had gotten. They were the folks that stood up to that. If you were looking for a movie example of Pharisees, the movie you might think of is the old Jimmy Stewart movie, Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. You remember that movie? Back in the day. Washington's corrupt, but I'm the person from the ground up that's going to make a change. These were who the Pharisees were. So where did they go astray? Well, it seems to be, as you can guess, that their rules and routines, which tried to draw them to the Lord, eventually ended up distracting them from God. There's a story where they get mad at Jesus for healing somebody on the Sabbath, and he explains to them, he says, you've got rules that says you can take care of a donkey on the Sabbath, but you can't take care of human beings. You have overthought this thing, and your rules and your routines are now separating you from the kingdom of God rather than helping you in the kingdom of God. So here's my challenge to you, Redeemer. Routines help. I actually think routines can be a great thing. But you might ask that question, when do your routines get in the way of the kingdom of God rather than open up doors to the kingdom of God? True story that might help you understand this. A few weeks ago, just on a kick, I wanted to go to Catholic confession. I've just always wanted to do that. I've seen it in the movies and everything like that. I just always wanted to do that. So I went to my local Catholic church to go to Catholic confession. It's called Reconciliation now. It's no longer called confession. And basically what I wanted to do is, based on all the movies I'd seen, I'd fake my way through it to pretend I was Catholic and see what it was like. That was what the plan was. Don't let me get struck down by lightning that I did this. So I went, and what threw me off is there was actually a very long line of people waiting for confession. And so we're waiting there, and people are praying, doing different things. And a fella came in after me that was going to go to confession, and he looked at the line, and you could hear him audibly, ah, and he rolled his eyes. He waited in line for about 5 minutes, and then so all of us in line could hear said something like this. What is it, a new priest or something? This guy's taking forever. I went through the confession as normal. It was a very interesting thing, and it was a powerful thing for me to go through. But I was thinking about that as this new thing that I had tried was a spiritual blessing. I don't want to judge him, but I'm guessing for the guy that had been there that was frustrated how long it was taking, maybe this routine had gotten stale, and he had missed the kingdom of God because of that. Some of you might be in that same camp. Where's the kingdom of God working? And it's not that your routines and your rules or anything are bad, but if it's something that's been going on for so long that it gets in the way of where God might be working, we ask ourselves again and again, can we die to those things? Group number two. The Sadducees. The Pharisees were the ones that had the rules and regulations. The Sadducees are a little bit different. Jesus doesn't interact that much with the Sadducees until the end of his life. The reason is he is killed by them with the temple when he upsets the temple. And the reason for that is because the Sadducees were in charge of the temple. Now, just like the Pharisees, there's a little bit of a backstory. The Sadducees were the folks that were interested in the temple being restored, interested in God's worship taking place, interested in making sure the sacrifices took place. They wanted to honor their religion, so they were important in that very way. But at the same time, just like the Pharisees, they had gotten so used to their power and so used to their situation that things had gotten out of hand. If you know the Sadducees, they're the ones that, when you get to the temple, charged exorbitant prices for any animals you'd need to sacrifice. They're the ones that when Jesus walked into the temple, he kicked over the money tables or the money changers' tables because he was upset of the mockery that they had made of the worship of God. How did all this happen? Well, basically, the Sadducees had started off with a good purpose, but ran into some money, ran into some power, and let themselves get corrupted. They realized they had a pretty good situation going, and they didn't want to change it, even though they were looking for the Messiah. The thing the Sadducees do is they let comfort and the status quo hold them back from seeing the kingdom of God. Jesus turned and said to them, "No one can put new wine into old wineskins," but they were desperate for the old wineskins. As a result, they missed him. The Sadducees speak to anyone who doesn't want to move to a new location or a new job because they really, really like where they are. The Sadducees speak to the person that doesn't want to change how worship is done in a church because they really like the way they had grown up with worship. The Sadducees speak to the person that doesn't want to get involved in a new ministry because they're really happy keeping the old ministries going. So you might ask yourself, if you're in the Sadducees camp, is the status quo keeping me from seeing the kingdom of God? Is the fact that I'm living a very comfortable life right now keeping me from seeing the kingdom of God? Actually, one area the Sadducees might show themselves is if we're afraid to confront somebody with something we know we need to confront them with. It's much easier keeping a false peace on the surface than it is raising all sorts of turmoil. You might not see the kingdom of God that way. The third group is called the Zealots. Jesus actually had a zealot on one of his disciples, a guy named Simon the Zealot. Zealots are easy to describe. They hated the Romans. That was their thing. They were the revolutionaries. They were the freedom fighters. You see their interactions, maybe not outright, but you see their interactions with Jesus. There's a group of people, a mob, that tries to make Jesus king by force. That's a zealot. There's a moment where Peter, who sees that Jesus has been betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, pulls out his sword and slices off the ear of a man. That's the move a zealot would make. Fight it. Let's duke it out right now. Let's solve things right now. Let's take power by physical force. They miss the kingdom of God. They're hungry for the kingdom of God. They're ready to die for the kingdom of God, and yet they miss the kingdom of God. And they miss it for a very easy reason. They're impatient. They want the kingdom of God to come when they want, right now, immediately. And they try to do it by force. That's what the zealots do. It might not be physical violence. It could be something else. I heard a sermon not too long ago that was called "The Pain of Impatience." The text they use was Abraham and Hagar. Now, I don't know if you know the story, but Abraham's got a wife named Sarah, and they're waiting to have a child. God has told them that they're going to have a child, and it just won't come. So, being impatient, Abraham sleeps with Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, and they have a kid. But instead of that being God's will, it causes all sorts of pain because they couldn't just simply wait for the Lord to do what he would do in his good time. Some of you are in that same camp. You are hungry. You long for the kingdom of God. And yet the pain of impatience drives you to jump to a conclusion, drives you to write off somebody before you're ready to do it, drives you to make a bold move that will actually come back and backfire because you do not have the patience God is calling you to have. I was actually thinking about this one when I gave that PowerPoint that I just gave about the stones of remembrance. In 2012, I asked for $345,000. In 2017, we got $350,000. But had I received that money in 2012, I'm almost positive we would have blown it because we weren't ready to receive it. Some of you might be in that same category. Are you patient for the kingdom of God to work? There's one last group. They're called the Essenes. It's an interesting group. These would be what we call the conspiracy theorists. Back in Jesus' day, these were the folks that moved up to the hills, and they lived in a compound up in the hills. They were convinced everyone was corrupt. The Romans were corrupt. The Pharisees were corrupt. The Sadducees were corrupt. They lived up in the hills waiting desperately for the Messiah to show up. And in the meantime, they had this exclusive community compound where they had all these rules that they were going to follow in order to prepare themselves to meet the Messiah. Here's the irony of the Essenes. Of all the groups that were waiting for the Messiah, these guys were waiting the most. And they were hungry the most for the Messiah. And when Jesus shows up, they have zero interaction with him whatsoever. They miss it completely. Who are the Essenes today? The Essenes are the ones that miss the kingdom of God because they're too focused on separating themselves and not living in a messy world that they don't allow the kingdom of God to work. Let me see if I can flesh that out a little bit. As a pastor, I used to have this theory that if we try and ministry at Redeemer and it doesn't work, it wasn't from the Lord. And if it did work, it was from the Lord. That's good guidelines, but I think there's more to it than that. Like, I think there are times where God is calling you to try ministry. It's going to blow up in your face, but you're going to learn something from it because people are messy and things are messy. I think there are people God is calling you to, and you might not convert them, but you're still called to reach out to them because this world is messy and it's not always a one-to-one interaction that things work out perfectly. And yet God uses that seed later on for something that's part of his plans. The Essenes miss him completely because they're so separated from the world. They can't possibly fathom that God could work in my office complex, that God could work in my divided family, that God could work in my messed up church. They don't think it's possible at all. They just want a pure, unadulterated way of God working. And what the Bible seems to say is, no, it's not quite that way, that God calls Peter and Peter screws up, then he gets it right, then he screws up, then he gets it right, and that's the way the kingdom of God works. That God calls this church and they screw up and then they get it right and then they screw up and they get it right, and that's the way things work. Maybe some of you are Essenes, where you think God's working, but you don't want to take a risk, or you're worried it might not work out the way it did, or you're even looking at your pastor and saying, yeah, but I messed up a few times and I thought it was God and I got it wrong. I want to encourage you. If you live your life up in the hills waiting for God to show up, you might miss him completely. Jump in the mess and see what happens. I know several people, as a pastor I've seen this, that are desperate to see God at work. And I know it can be very frustrating if you're sitting here and you're waiting for God to work to be patient. I get that. But one of the things I'd ask you all to remember is that the Bible makes it clear that God is abundantly willing to give us the information, the knowledge, the insight we need. Many of the times, it's not that God hasn't spoken. It's that we have not unclogged our ears. It could be because we've got too many rules. It could be because we love the status quo. It could be because we're impatient and we're not on his timeline. Could even be because we've separated ourselves from the very people he wants us to reach out to. Whatever it is, I'd ask you as you discern the kingdom of God to make yourself aware. The kingdom of God is coming in heaven and will be on this earth as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. As we transition to Holy Communion, and the liturgy is read, which says that we will do this until you come again. Remind us that your kingdom is coming, but that it is also broken in and is here. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to each one of us with what you would say. We are listening, and we want to see the kingdom work right in front of us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.